Right, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We've been looking at the idea of economics and personal finances. We looked at debt, those type of things, being generous. And we're going to look today at the idea of what type of involvement should the government have in finances. Now, I think everyone, whether they are a libertarian, Green Party, socialist, communist, free market, capitalist, Republican, Democrat, everybody has their own opinion about the role of government. But we do not want to be people who are chained by our opinion. We want to look at Scripture. And I think there's some things in Scripture that will surprise you concerning government. But we want to look at this not because necessarily to form our political views, which it should, but we want to see that God has created a far better mechanism for taking care of people's well-being than the government. That is where we're going to go with this. The next couple weeks after this, we're going to be looking at poverty. And whenever you see a problem, you will see some guy running for office telling you that he can fix it if you give him political power. That is politics to a T. You're hungry? Put me in office, and you won't be hungry anymore. You need a place to live? Put me in office, you won't ever, you know, all of those things. What we want to see is what has God ordained for the government to do as it relates to economics. And then we're going to look at the far better way God has ordained to take care of those who need housing, need food, need clothing, etc. So Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive in themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's minister, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, we've looked at this in detail. We talked about human government. But just to give a very, very brief summary here, God has ordained the government, you go back into Genesis right after the flood, to punish those who break his law. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God has ordained that there is to be a punishment for those who break his law. That punishment will be eternal when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand before the day and the day of judgment. But there is also to be temporal punishment exercised by other human beings. The human beings that we ask to carry this out are what we commonly refer to as government. Please understand that the government is not a disembodied entity. The government is regular human beings. Please don't misunderstand that. Because we talk about, well, the government did it. No, some human being in the government did it. The IRS targeted people. No, the IRS did not do anything because the IRS doesn't exist. People who are under who make up the IRS did those things. When people say, well, you know, the Republicans, well, no, it's not a disembodied entity. It's an individual person did those things. So the human government is just that. Humans being tasked with the authority to punish those who break God's law. Now, because of this, God has ordained for taxes. That is what it's there in verse 7. Okay? And why do you need taxes? Well, if you are going to have someone who is going to judge righteously according to God's law and punish those who break God's law, then you have to have some means of providing for that. Okay? You're going to have some form of judicial system. And God has ordained and allowed for people to raise and levy taxes. We're not going to talk about all the details concerning that today. To enact a judicial system for the punishment of God, for the punishment of those who do evil. Okay. For example, if you rob a bank, there has to be some means in there for you to have a fair trial, to be found guilty, and to be punished. Okay, that is where the taxes are levied, to allow for that system, judicial system, to take place for the punishment of those who do evil. Okay, now, most governments in our world levy taxes for a whole different purpose, and that is to provide for people's retirement. Okay, that is to provide for orphans and widows and the disabled, and to provide housing, to provide food stamps, to provide EBT cards, to provide all of those other things. Notice that what is allowed for in Scripture is the punishment of evil, and taxes enacted to ensure that the punishment of evil takes place. Nowhere in Romans 13 does it give human beings the authority to take from someone else to give to someone else. Okay, that's not given there. Now, we're going to see that it doesn't mean we don't care about poor people. We're going to see that we care about poor people, not enact a government to care about poor people. So, Exodus 22. And we looked in, if you want a greater detail of what the government exists for, we've taught on that, and we've looked at that. But we want to look at, does that mean the government then has no place whatsoever in financial dealings of private citizens? Okay, that would be the question then. Does the government have, what about minimum wages? Okay, what about the Social Security employer tax and all those other things? What about those things? Are those things that a government should do, should not do, according to God's word? Exodus 22. If a man will steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he died, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he will be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he will restore double. If a man will cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, or the best of his own field, or the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. Okay, he's dealing here with what is called case law. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, if I walk up to you, and I reach in, I stick my hand in your pocket, and I grab your wallet, and I walk off, that is called stealing. Should the government punish me for taking your possessions? Yes. That is punishing those who do evil. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, well, what if I steal your ox and I slaughter it and throw a party and eat it? Right, that's still stealing. Well, what if I don't take anything, but I tear down your fence and put my cattle in to graze on your corn? I didn't take anything. My cattle did. It's still theft. You're still taking something, so the government would be given the authority by God to punish those who steal. This is what he's going through. Different ways you can steal from people. Okay, yes, you can walk up to somebody, point a gun at them, say, give me all your money. That's one way to steal from people. Another way is to let your animals loose on their farm and eat all of their food from their animals, so you don't have a feed bill because you stole all theirs. Okay, keep reading. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so the stacks of corn or standing corn of the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire will surely make restitution. You start a fire and it ends up burning down your neighbor's possessions. Okay, yeah, you don't get anything out of it, but technically you stole from that person because you took away their means to provide for their family. So you would have to restore and make restitution for what damage you have done. Okay, that is a biblical concept. Okay, if you smash somebody's car, you are responsible to make restitution for the car that was smashed. Okay, that is your responsibility. So to have a government in place, the Bible says nothing about insurance, but for you to smash somebody's car and drive off without paying to have their car fixed, you stole from them. You damaged them. You cost them money. You took away their means to transportation. You took it away from them by your actions. So we would say it is perfectly okay for the government to come in and say, we're going to fine you such and such amount of money to restore this person's vehicle. Now, notice something, though. In all of these fines, where does the money go? To the victim. It does not go to the government. It doesn't say he will pay his fine to the magistrate. No, it says he will make restitution. The government is there to ensure that the victim, the person who lost their goods, who lost their means to provide for their family, that they are receive restitution. But this is something that does take place from time to time in our judicial system, but sometimes it's you end up paying more to the government than you do to the person you actually wronged. In the Bible, what is trying to be done there? You did nothing wrong, yet your family's going to starve this winter because of the actions of somebody else. That person is responsible to restore sometimes four or fivefold what they took from you. Okay, and so we would have no problem with the government demanding you rob a bank and you go blow all the money on chocolate candy and eat all the chocolate candy. Well, I have no problem with the government coming and saying, you know what? You're going to work until you pay back every penny you stole from the bank four times over. I think that is a legitimate use of government force. You steal, thou shalt not steal. Okay, so keep reading. If a man shall deliver to his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he have put his hands to the neighbor's goods. Again, we're seeing here there are judges in place to enforce God's law. So the question here is, what about borrowed goods? If you borrow something and you have it there at your house and somebody breaks in and steals something that belonged to somebody else, what do you do? Well, he's telling you what you do here. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox, for donkey, for sheep, for raiment, or any manner of thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall be brought before the judges. Whom the judges shall condemn, he will pay double to his neighbor. If a man deliver to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or a beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or be driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both that has not put his hand to his neighbor's goods, the owner of it shall accept thereof and shall not make it good. Okay, again, you're seeing here case law on thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal. All right, so verse, let's see here. Where is the verse I'm looking for? All right, skip down to verse, let's see here. I'm getting my verses wrong here. Turn to, get down to verse 25. Sorry, my notes got messed up here. Get down to verse 25. He's going over case law for thou shalt not steal. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor by you, you shall not be him as a usurer, neither shall you lay upon him usury. In other words, you're not supposed to charge interest when you loan to your brother. Okay? You don't want to have the financial difficulties placed upon a brother. If you at all take your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you shall deliver it to him by the sun going down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep, and it shall come to pass when he cries to me that I will hear, for I am gracious. Keep that verse in mind and go to Deuteronomy 24. That's the verse that I was thinking of in Deuteronomy. So we've seen so far that the government is to punish those who break God's law. And that is perfectly acceptable for the government to fine someone, so long as the fine is being used to make restitution to the person who suffered loss through no fault of their own, that they have that loss restored, sometimes double, sometimes fourfold, sometimes fivefold, depending on the case. Deuteronomy 24, verse 10. So we don't have a problem with God with the government punishing those who steal. Here, though, we're going to look at a different way to steal from people, and how the Bible gets involved when it relates to the idea of what we would call payday lending, what we would call predatory lending practices, etc. Deuteronomy 24, verse 10. When you do lend to your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to fetch his pledge. You will stand abroad, and the man to whom you dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad to you. If the man be poor, you shall not sleep with his pledge. Okay, that's what we read in Exodus 22. In any case, you shall deliver him the pledge again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless you, and it will be righteousness unto you before the Lord your God. Okay, let's say you and I are at a restaurant, and I forgot my wallet. Right? So we're there, I forgot my wallet, and so I say, hey, can I borrow $10? I'll pay you back when we get to the house. You go, okay, yeah, it's not a big deal, here's $10. But then you go, is he really going to pay me back? So I say, tell you what. Okay, I got a case pocket knife here. It's probably worth now $15. You can have it until I get $10 back. Okay, this is what you would call collateral on a loan. Okay, collateral is anything of value or worth. Sometimes it's an IRA. Sometimes it's piece of property, sometimes it's a car, sometimes it's jewelry, whatever it is, it's collateral. That's the idea of a pledge. You can have the knife until I pay you back. When I pay you back the agreed amount, you give me the knife back. Okay? In our culture, you don't drop the pledge off. You just sign that they can come and take it. Well, in the Bible, you're not allowed to come and take it. Okay? You're not allowed to go in, kick in somebody's front door, and go and rip the sheets off their bed because that's collateral. Okay? You're not allowed to go in and you know, rip open their safe and take their guns out because that's collateral. Okay, you're not allowed to do that. Because in doing so, you can cause further damage to the person who owes you. You could also cause a lot of problems. How many of you have ever watched those shows where they do the repo man? Okay, and how many of you have ever seen where the repo man drove off with somebody's car while they were inside paying for something and there was a baby in the back seat? How many of you have ever seen those? That happens. Sometimes the repo man takes more than what you owe. Suppose you left your purse there and there's $1,000 in your purse. Guess what? You just lost it. So in Scripture, this idea of I can break into your home while you're on vacation and take what you owe me, that's another form of theft, okay? So in Scripture, when you owe someone and you don't pay up, they are allowed to come to your home, but they are not allowed to enter your home. Okay? We would not have a problem with the government enforcing a contract. Okay? Let's name some of the commandments here. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means if you enter into a contract and you break that contract, what have you done? You have borne false witness. You have lied. That is a violation of God's law. And what has God ordained? He has ordained the government with the power of the sword to enforce his law. So when you make a loan, or you go into debt, that is a contract. Okay? Sometimes it's verbal. Sometimes it's written down. Most of the time in our culture, it's written down. It's a contract. I will borrow $10,000 from you. If I do not pay it back, you can come take my car. And you sign on the bottom line. Okay? If I do not pay it back, what have I done? Well, one, I have violated my contract. I have lied to you. Two, what did I do? I kept your $10,000. I stole from you. Okay? So that is violating God's law. However, in the enforcement of God's law, okay, there's still ramifications. Okay, we're not allowed to be ruthless people who go and kick in somebody's front door to get the $10 they owe us. Okay, that's not allowed. Next, keep reading. Okay, we talked about yes.
Benevolence.
Yes.
Now, if you go back to Exodus, the word there in verse 25 is, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy. So does that mean the idea of benevolence should actually be on an individual basis as opposed to how we do it? You know, we make it part of our church budget, and then somebody calls and says, I can't pay my power bill, whatever it is. Does that mean we need to change? Potentially, I'm just pulling this out. Our idea of benevolence to where it becomes on an individual basis and is something written for the church and individuals act on it, maybe? I'm just thinking out loud.
We're going to get into this in detail in a couple weeks. Okay. But the short answer is there is a step-by-step process. If it's your mother, you don't bring it before the church.
No, that's your
that's your responsibility. And so it goes through a step-by-step process till eventually it does end up at the church for several things. And we're going to look at, okay, here's somebody who has a need. Is this my personal responsibility? Is it the responsibility of their family? Sometimes the responsibility is to tell them, no, go get a job.
That's right. Okay. So everybody knows benevolence is a hot topic amongst the deacons, I guess you'll say, because it's hard. You want to do the right thing, but sometimes you just can't give to everybody, and it's a hard thing. So that's something we talk about a lot, especially around the Christmas season.
Yes.
And that season is coming.
Yes. No, we will go through all of that in detail.
I'm here to teach you.
So also, he wants us to be compassionate to the people who are in need. Why are people borrowing money? Now, I know in our society, wealthy people borrow money all the time because they have their money invested somewhere else. But generally speaking, why does someone borrow money?
House or car.
Because they're poor. They need it. They don't have the money. Okay? If they had the money, would they borrow it? No. Why would somebody borrow $5 to eat lunch? Because they don't have $5. So what people would do then is a poor person going to be able to offer you collateral as a car? No, they don't have one. Okay? So a poor person in those days may take off their actual shirt off their back and give that to you as collateral. Okay? They're one, you know, they have an undergarment, and they'd have an outer robe that they take off. They would use that as a blanket at night. And so you may say, you know what, I don't have any rings, I don't have any jewelry, I don't have anything, but I got to feed my family today. I'm going to go work today. Can I borrow enough money to feed my family for today? When I get off work tonight or tomorrow, I'll pay you back. Well, how do I know you'll pay you back? Here, I'll let you have my coat. It's the only thing I got. What he says is, you know what? When that man goes to sleep tonight, he's going to be cold. So what you need to do, you need to go to his house, give him his coat, let him sleep with it. Next morning, take it back as the collateral. It's compassion. It's compassion on people. Okay? We want to make sure that when we look at these type of things, that we are, that there's a big, it's a hot topic now, and I hate the way it's framed, because it's framed so poorly, as everything is in our culture, but it's the idea of predatory lending. Okay? You know, you can be a loan, the person who loans out money and steal from people. You can. Okay? And you, we always think of theft as point a gun to your head and take your wallet. You can also prey on the poor people and take what little bit they do have. Okay, you can do that, and God here clearly speaks against that. We are to have compassion, and as we loan to people, it should be from benevolence to help them. We're not trying to get rich off the backs of poor people by taking the very teeny little bit they do have. So the Bible speaks against that. Now, keep reading. Verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of your brethren or of the strangers in the land within your gates. At his day, you shall give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and sets its heart upon it, lest he cry against you unto the Lord, and it be a sin to you. Now this is very, very, very important, very appropriate for our society today, and really needs to be, you need to understand what is being said here. What he's saying is this. Many times the easiest people to steal from are poor people. Okay? If you steal from a millionaire, what is he going to do? He's going to sue your pants off with a high-dollar lawyer. If you steal from a poor person, he doesn't have the money to hire a lawyer. And what you will find in our society today is that many times, very, very, very poor people get taken advantage of because they do not have the means to retaliate. And so what he speaks of here is you cannot steal from someone by steal their labor. Okay, that's what's spoken of here, stealing their labor, stealing their possessions. So the illustration that's used here is this. I say, Luke, I need somebody to mow my grass. Okay, you come mow my grass, I'll give you $50 on Friday. Okay, Luke comes, he mows the grass. Friday rolls around, I say, I'll come back tomorrow. What did I just do? I lied and I stole. Why? I stole his labor. I stole it from him. Okay, we are constantly thinking of money as paper. But when you talk about things of value and worth, that is possessions, but it's also services. Okay, many people in our society make their money not by what they have, but what they do. A waitress. Okay, what is a waitress doing? She is serving you. She's performing something for you so you don't have to do it yourself. Okay? That's a service. So when you enter into a contract with someone, be it, hey, I need you to bring, you know, 5 gallons of milk to the house, or be it, I need you to mow my grass, or hey, I need somebody to come trim my trees, or hey, would you come paint my living room? Whatever it be, when I enter into a contract, if I do not pay that person what I said, not only have I borne false witness, but what else have I done? I've stolen from them. I have stolen from them, and that is a violation of God's law. So God has enabled the government, and the purpose of the government is to punish those who do evil. So if I break my contract and I steal from you, this should be treated the exact same way as if I had stolen $50 from Luke. But I didn't steal $50 from Luke. No, I violated the contract and gypped him out of $50 that I owe him. Hey, that's theft. Wes?
All right, I have been guilty of forgetting to pay someone before.
Yes.
It's a terrible thing. I think it's important. This very thing happened to Law, too. But he had worked and not got paid. I feel like it's important that you make restitution.
Yes.
I did this very thing with Wesley Green. He bought something for me. I asked him to buy it for me years ago, and I forgot to pay. So when I paid him back, I paid him back extra.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then asked for his forgiveness. It's important that you, as a Christian, especially, make restitution.
Mm-hmm.
Because we wrong people all the time. I'm guilty of it, you know. So hopefully when somebody brings that to your attention, that you make restitution.
Yep.
And, of course, it crushes your pride because you're embarrassed that you did it, you know. But I think it's very important that you do it. But we're all guilty. Let me rephrase that. I'm guilty of it.
I think every one of us has had a scenario where you've asked, hey, can you pick this up when you're in town? I need money for it, and you forget about it. Okay? Well, you did technically steal from that person. Okay? And you need to pay them back. Okay? Now, the reason this is a big deal is because what you will have in our culture, and there's actually somebody running for political office right now that's done this to hundreds of people, and that is they will sign contracts, and then I'm rich, you're poor, sue me. My lawyer's better than yours. Because they won't pay them. That's theft. That is just as much theft as if you walk up to somebody, put a gun on them, and say, give me your money. It's just as much theft. And the government should punish those who violate God's law. Steal, bear false witness. So when you look at this, now there's several things here. Does that mean the government should be involved in some limited sense in financial dealings? Yes. If you sign a contract and you don't honor it, you should be punished. Okay? If you have somebody do some work for you and you don't pay them, you should be punished. That's theft. Okay, we don't have a problem with the government punishing people who steal. What is absent from this, though? Nowhere is it mentioned what you have to pay the laborer. The government's not involved in that contract. Nowhere does the government come in and say, you have to pay him $5.15 an hour. And if you don't, that's theft. No, it doesn't do that. The government involvement in the Bible is punishment of those who break God's law. It is not a creation of a minimum wage, a creation of this is how much you have to pay. It is not a creation of you have to do this and you have to do that and then you have to withhold this. No, none of that's there. Okay? The government's dealing in these type of things is only if somebody breaks their end of the agreement, in which case they violated God's law. You will not find in Scripture where the government gets involved in the private financial dealings of people who, unless they are stealing from someone else or breaking the contract. If you want to pay someone $400 an hour, if you want to pay someone 4 cents an hour, if they agree to it, you honor your word and you pay the agreed price. That's just the way it is in Scripture. So the idea of the government coming and saying, you have to do this, you have to pay someone this. By the way, when you talk about minimum wage only makes jobs illegal. That's all it does. You say it's going to help poor people. No, it makes their jobs illegal. You're going to pay someone $5 an hour? No, you can't pay somebody $5 an hour. So guess what? The job that was worth $5 an hour, you can't pay somebody to do right now. That job's illegal. Think about it for a little bit. Okay, we do not want the government involved in private financial transactions unless the law of God is broken. Breaking a contract, theft. Okay, now, keep reading. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. Okay, same page here. Another way you can steal from someone. You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small. But you will have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that you shall have, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Okay, back in those days they would use scales. And so if you came and said, you know, I want to buy a pound of wheat, they would take out a 1 pound weight, put on the scale, and they'd pour wheat on the other side until the level was balanced. Okay? Now, there's a really great way to rip people off, and that's you take your 1 pound weight and you hollow out the inside of it, so it's really light. All right? And so when they have to, and then you take the other one, you hollow out the inside of it, you put lead in it, so it's really heavy. So when it comes time for them to get a 1 pound of wheat, you take your 1 pound that's really light, and they get a really small amount of wheat. And when it comes then to pay you 1 pound of gold, you take your really heavy one, so you get a lot of gold. Okay, that's what's called diverse weights. Same thing with measures. Okay, I'll trade you, a bushel of wheat for a bushel of corn. Okay, the bushel of wheat that you measure for them to give you is really big. The bushel of wheat you measure to give to them is really small. And this is the way what you're doing is you're stealing from someone. You're absolutely positively ripping them off. Okay, it's lying to them. How many of y'all have heard the story of the lady that went to buy a turkey, or she was going to buy chicken at the grocery store, and the guy only had one chicken left. And she said, I'm looking for about a 5 pound chicken. And he had a 3 pound chicken. So he took the 3 pound chicken, put it up there on the scale, and she said, well, you know, I really need a 5 pound chicken. I'll go somewhere else. I got to make the sale. He said, hold on just a minute. He took that one off, put it down on the counter, took it back, and then put his thumb on the scale. Made it a 4 pound chicken. He said, nah, it's still not big enough. I'll take both of them. And he had to admit that he lied. He got caught red-handed. Okay, but that's what people cheat people that way. They mess with the scales. It's a great way to make money, but it's stealing. So, what should the government do? Thou shalt not steal. It's a violation of God's law. They have been given the power of the sword to punish those who steal. So, if you look in Leviticus, turn to Leviticus back a couple pages, Leviticus 19. You'll find this throughout all of the Old Testament in numerous places. We're just going to look at one place. Well, Leviticus 19, and then we'll also look at Exodus 30. Leviticus 19 speaks of the same thing, verse 35. You'll find this throughout, this is in the book of Proverbs, elsewhere too. 19:35. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, or in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes. What statutes are you talking about? Thou shalt not steal. When you measure out a yard of material, it should be a yard. It shouldn't be 2 feet. It should be a yard. When you give someone a pound, it should be a pound. It shouldn't be 15 ounces. It should be a pound. When you give someone a dozen roses, it should be a dozen, not 11. Okay? But people throughout history have said, you know what? I'll sell you 2 dozen roses. It's only 23, but who sits there and counts all the roses? By the time the money's in your pocket, they'll forget about it. How many of y'all have ever taken a box of cereal home and waited to see if it measured up to what they said it was? You just take them at their word. So you know what they could do? Hey, here's a 32-ounce box of cereal. And say 30 ounces. Nobody'd ever know. It's a great way to steal from people. But that's just what it is. It's stealing. So God is very clear that this is a form of stealing, and it's a violation of his law. So go back to Exodus 30. I want to see one phrase, and I could have chosen many passages for this. Exodus 30, verse 13. This they will give, everyone that passes among them that are numbered. He's speaking about here an offering for the tabernacle. Half a shekel, then notice the next phrase, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. So what is he saying there? You'll find the phrase, and you can type this in, and Google or wherever, whatever Bible program you use, Logos or whatever. You can type in shekel of sanctuary, and you'll find it over and over in the Old Testament. What you will find is that they had a set standard, that this is a standard measurement. So when you opened up your store and you put out your one shekel weight, they could take it and take it back to the sanctuary and say, is it one shekel? Are you cheating me? When you said, this is a hin, this is a bushel, there was a set standard that was held by the sanctuary. They held the set standards of measurements and weights, etc., etc. Now, if you look at the U.S. Constitution, okay, this is Article 1, Section 8, the Congress shall have power to coin money, regulate the value thereof, a foreign coin, and fix the standard of weights and measures. Where did our country get the idea that they should have a set standard held by the government? There's a shekel of the sanctuary. Okay? So we have, in our country, we have 12 inches is a foot. Okay, 3 feet is a yard. Okay, we have those as set standards. A gallon, 16 ounces to a pound. All of these standards we have. And those things are kept. So we would say that it is perfectly acceptable and perfectly okay for a government to set up and regulate weights and measures. To have a standard, this is 1 pound. Okay, this is to prevent theft, and this is to make sure all business dealings are honest. Because, you know, over time, you know, you can slowly take 1 pound down to 14 ounces if you go from measurement to measurement. So they'd have one set standard. So we would say that it is perfectly acceptable for a government to set up standards of weights and measures to ensure that there is no theft, to ensure that there is a universal standard across that society that government's over for a 1 pound chicken is 1 pound, to make sure you're getting the right thing. A gallon of milk is a gallon. A gallon of gas is a gallon. Okay? And you'll even find this sometimes, I think it's the Department of Agriculture writes them, but if you pump gas, you'll see that they came and inspected to make sure that when it says on the little readout that you got 12 gallons, that that's exactly what you got. I don't have a problem whatsoever with the government doing that. I think that's a very biblical concept. Now, what you do not find anywhere in Scripture is Social Security, retirement, housing, food, welfare, any of that being provided for by the government. You don't find any type of central federal bank. You don't find any of the messing with national interest rates. You don't find any of that anywhere. Because the government is tasked with one thing, and that is to enforce God's law. If a bank steals, then it should be punished. Nowhere do you find banks being bailed out for making dumb decisions. Okay? All of it, there's thou shalt not steal, you shall not bear false witness. And the government is to be in control of punishing those. And again, where do all the fines go? To the government? To make restitution to the victim. Okay? I'm sure Joey's been accused of this before as a police officer. But how many of y'all have ever heard the police accused of trying to raise revenue by issuing more tickets? Okay? Now, I think they actually did that in Waldo. I think they actually were doing that. Okay? But that is a sense of impropriety that is completely avoided in a biblical system. Why? Because the money doesn't go to the government. Okay? You can't sit there and say, the judge got rich, that's why he demanded me. You know what? The reason that cop arrested me for robbing that bank is he's going to make some money off of it. No. All the fines are going to pay back the person you stole from. It's not going to the judge. It's not going to the city. You know, it's not going to the police officers. It's going directly to the person you stole from. And the taxes are in place to see that the judicial system in all ways, shape, or form is provided for so that you can get honest, fair hearing and a just punishment. Okay? Now, lastly, Matthew 22. This will be the last thing we look at and then open it for questions and input. People say, well, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? You will find that what Jesus does in Matthew 22 is exactly what we just looked at. Exactly. I've heard this election cycle render to Caesar in some of the most absurd things I've ever heard. Someone once was talking about, I think they were talking about voting. And they say, well, render to Caesar. I'm like, well, that has nothing to do with voting. Okay, so what does it do? Matthew 22, verse 17. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Okay. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny. He says unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Who created that coin and the value of it and regulated it? The government. Okay? They say to him, Caesar's. He says to them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's and to God the things which are God's. What did he just say? That the government does have the authority to place value, standard weights and measures, okay, to have that, to say this penny is whatever it may be, copper or gold or silver, whatever precious metal it was, has this value. It's, you know, what is it, the 10 bits to a whatever it is. I don't know all the old English stuff and those things, but they had assigned value to that money. Okay? And he said, if they tax you for that, you pay according to what they value. However, there are things that do not belong to the government, but only belong to God, in which case the government is not to intrude on those. So what did he just say? Does the government have the authority to levy taxes to pay for a judicial system? Yes. Does it have the authority to set forth standards of weights and measurements? Yes. Did Jesus say anything more than that? Nope. And when people talk about render to Caesar, render to Caesar, render to Caesar, that means render to Caesar the authority to coin money and determine its value. Okay, here it's precious metals. And set up standards of weights and measures and impose taxes for a judicial system. He said nothing more than that. And you can try to make it say more than that, but it doesn't. Now, I would submit to you this. Why is that all he says? Because that's all that God's word allows. Nothing more, nothing less. Any questions or comments on this? Right. The question everybody has then is, what about the poor? If you eliminate Medicare, and you eliminate Medicaid, and you eliminate Social Security, and you eliminate entitlements, and EBT cards, and the HUD housing, and if you eliminate all this, people are going to starve to death. People are going to starve to death. People are going to starve to death. Elderly people aren't going to have any place to live. And all these things will be mentioned. Okay. We're going to see, to finish up our study of economics, that God has provided a far more efficient and a far better means of providing for the poor, and the government is nowhere involved in it. Okay. Our government has a tendency to mess up everything that it touches. And that's just not our government. That's all of human government. Because human government is what? Humans. Okay? Human beings are notorious for destroying everything we touch. So let's give them our financial system. That's dumb. Okay? Well, let's give them ways to help poor people. That's a really bad idea. God has ordained a means to take care of the elderly, to take care of the disabled, to take care of the fatherless, to take care of the poor. He has ordained means, and guess what? This may be really, really shocking, but God thought about it before you did. He did. He actually has this thing called foresight. But he has it even greater. It's called foreknowledge. He doesn't just see ahead. He absolutely knows ahead and actually brings it to pass. So when we begin to talk about poverty and alleviating poverty, we should ask him, because he knows all about it far more than we do. Any other questions or comments? Cheers.
You know, you're talking about when you lend to a poor person, you really, doesn't the Bible teach that you should give, not expecting it to come back?
Exactly. Yeah. No, and that's, we talked about that a little bit last week, and we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. To me, if you have someone that's poor, that is in need, give to them. Now, there is something about the man's dignity that may say, I will pay you back, in which case, say, okay. Okay. There is something good for a man to work hard, and it makes him feel good to pay you back and not feel like he's in debt. But you shouldn't give expecting to in return. If he wants for his own dignity to work it back, and many people will, you'll find that many poor people are very eager to pay back because they want to show their appreciation. In which case, hey, that's great. Okay, it's good for them to learn that. But you're right. If people are in need, give and don't expect it back. All right. Well, Wesley, can you close in prayer?